Would you open your Bible with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, quite a unique passage of Scripture, demonstrating to the ones that received this as in a letter form that they have got a whole bunch of people that have gone out ahead of them that have been men and women of faith. Just want to breeze through this before we get down into verse 32 where we left off last week. He starts off verse 4 with people that you might anticipate that he would make mention of them as an example. And you know, we've all had people in our life that, oh yeah, I remember him or her as a man or a woman of faith. But then he does a really strange thing, it seems like to me. He starts off with Abel, and then Enoch, verses 4 and 5. Noah at verse 7. I can anticipate these. Abraham, and then Sarah. And then down to verse 17, Abraham again. After him, Isaac. We can anticipate that. And Jacob. And then Joseph. And then Moses. All of these that I've counted 10 on my fingers so far, yeah, I can expect him to point at them, say, yeah, yeah, yeah. Moses on down. And he doesn't mention Joshua, though in verse 30 talks about the walls of Jericho. And then verse 31, Rahab, the harlot. Where in the world does this come from? Rahab the prostitute. In my mind, I don't say, oh, there's a hero of faith. But somehow this woman was one of their heroes. So much so that in the next book over in James chapter 2 and verse 25, she is mentioned along with Abraham. And only these two are mentioned as of have active faith. James 2:25, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works, talking about her faith that had actions, when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. But there's something about the way God sees people that's different than how we see people. You know, the Lord God gets in deeper. We look on the outside. Now, he knows the heart. He knows the very soul. Turn to Matthew chapter 1 with me, would you please? I think we need to just expose this woman just a little bit more. Now, if you don't know the story of Rahab, you can read about her in the first part of Joshua. Joshua's account of going into the promised land and Jericho coming down and so forth. But in Matthew chapter 1, the lineage of Jesus. In verse 2, and to Abraham was born Isaac, to Isaac Jacob, to Jacob Judah and his brothers. And to Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and that's a story in itself. And to Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram. Verse 4, to Ram was born Amminadab, and to Amminadab Nation. And to Nation, somebody named Salmon, maybe Salmon, I don't know, S-A-L-M-O-N. And to that Salmon was born Boaz. There's a familiar name. This is where I've been reading in my last week of reading the Bible for myself, as went through the book of Joshua, and then I'm in Judges now. But Boaz. Solomon was born, to him was born Boaz by this woman Rahab, the harlot. When they took her out of Jericho with her family, what she did was absolutely by faith. This guy picked her up for a wife and then had a child named Boaz. Boaz comes up in the book of Ruth, right? As the kinsman redeemer, the one that paid Naomi's debt and took her under his wing. Naomi that brought a Moabite woman with her. Actually, I'm going to read some of that tonight in our all church gathering as well. But this Moabite woman had been married to Naomi's son, who died, along with the other son who died, along with her husband who died. So now this woman named Ruth comes back with Naomi, and Boaz picks her up as a wife. And to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, this Moabite woman. And to Obed was born Jesse. To Jesse was born David the king. Oh, now we're in familiar territory. And from David, Solomon. And it works all the way down to whom? This is the lineage of the Lord Jesus. Really? Rahab, the harlot? Great, 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 whatever, grandmother, yes, her, who was a woman of faith in spite of her occupation. And you'd think by the time the New Testament came along, they would drop the handle that says the harlot. But, hey, that's her story. And can you imagine the little nameplate? Rahab, the harlot. What do you do for a living? You know, what did you do for a living? Oh, man. And you're in the line, the lineage of Jesus? Wow, what an amazing thing. We can see that God uses broken people. We're all broken. We're all broken. Socially, some of us have occupations that are looked at as lesser than others, you know, but, and I'm really making an understatement here, just kind of for the fun of it. Back in Hebrews 11, yeah, Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah, and then on down to Moses and Rahab. Wow. That he would include her in this lineup of faith of the many, many, many that he could have included. I say, that's pretty cool, actually. That's pretty cool. Because some of these other heroes, I can maybe put on a pedestal that they don't deserve to be on. But they are kind of there in our mind. Not Rahab, man. She's not on any pedestal anywhere. But God sees it different than that. See how much time we've got this morning. I'm going to show you something else that God sees, a perspective different than us. So Hebrews 11, 31, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient. That's all of Jericho. After she had welcomed the spies in peace, she hid them, she sent them out, and they said, she asked for her life in exchange. And all that was required was that she hang a scarlet cord or thread or sash from her window. That was her act of faith. But the act of faith was also moving these two Hebrew spies along their way safely. And then the author in verse 32 says, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah. Why would he put Samson in this lineup? And even Jephthah, that's one that my wife and I really struggle reading that story. He is not highlighting the sin part of their life. He is highlighting the faith part of their life and what God did through them. And then of David, sure, I'd put him in there. And Samuel, yeah, I'd include him. And the prophets. But then he stops. And there's an implication after David and Samuel. He could have said, and James, and Stephen, and Philip, right? And Peter. I would include so many others that we know of in our New Testament, and he does by implication, but he also includes it a little bit later. I'm going to show you that in a moment. In fact, turn to chapter 13 right now, would you please? Chapter 13, verse 7, telling these readers, these people, remember, don't forget, but call to mind those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. So faith is still the topic. Right? This has to include the contemporaries of Apollos, whether he wrote this book or not, I don't know, of the Apostle Paul. This includes all of those apostles that went on ahead, discipling, building them up, teaching, training them. And he brings them into the topic now. Not just the Old Testament heroes, but those with you right now, remember them. Learn from them. Imitate their faith. You've seen it. So it's kind of a cool thing, I think, that he does here with this idea of faith. After he initiates it in chapter 10 especially, defines it in chapter 11, produces evidence of it in all of these people. And then verse 32, he says the line can go on and on and on without ending. Verse 33 gets into the description of what they have done. By faith, conquered kingdoms. And some of these you can attach to certain people he's already mentioned, because we know their story. And others he knew, and he didn't tell us who it was he was thinking about. By faith, they conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. Oh, huh. He didn't remember that guy in this lineup, did he? Which guy was that? Some guy named Daniel? He just simply mentions what happened. Probably Daniel wasn't the only one. Certainly that happened with Daniel. Shut the mouths of lions. Verse 34, quenched the power of fire. Who do we know did that? Daniel's three buddies, remember? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Quenched. Really? The power of fire. Nebuchadnezzar was shocked. Probably embarrassed. He looks in there at this heated furnace, seven times hotter than normal. What, I don't know how to measure that. And those three guys are walking. The only difference is their ropes are burnt off. Their clothes fully on them, and they're doing just fine. Whoa. Verse 34, escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong. Well, that would describe Samson at the end of his life. That would describe David in his Psalm 18, where he's worn out. There's nothing left. Yet as he moves through Psalm 18, by my God, I can bend a bow of bronze. Whew. Wow. I think we can come up with number of places to pin these descriptions to. They were out of weakness, made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. We have a few occasions where we know that took place. But on the other hand, and watch this happen, others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. These that were resurrected in this life, these people had to die again. But dying and going through that resurrection, that is a permanent one. That's a better resurrection. Verse 36, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, beatings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. The only one that we have tradition says that Isaiah was cut in half by a saw. That's how they martyred him. Isaiah, wonderful prophet. We're tired of him. And was killed with a saw. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. And they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. I stopped right there. And my mind went back to our common and now several decade old doctrine that we call prosperity doctrine. I'm going to make a comment here. I hope it sinks into your heart and mind. Prosperity doctrine essentially says that if you belong to God, you will get all of this good stuff and health. God doesn't want you to be sick, hurting, or poor. God has all of these riches and he wants to give it to you. And then it's followed up with the question, well, why don't I have it? And their answer? Too much sin and not enough faith. Oh, not enough faith. Would you please walk with me through these verses again? Verse 36. Others experienced mockings, I guess because they didn't have enough faith, and scourgings, beaten, chains and imprisonment. Must have been they didn't have enough faith. They were stoned because they didn't have enough faith. They were sawn in two because they didn't have enough faith. Are you tracking with me here? This kills that prosperity doctrine. It goes on, though. They were put to death with the sword, and they went about in sheepskins, not common clothing. Oh, God wants you to be clothed with riches and gold and silk and... Really? And Terry has told me, and Rick has told me, that that is one of the doctrines that we're up against in India. And I've thought about using this passage in some of the teaching times there. You see, the prosperity doctrine doesn't work real well in Ethiopia, for instance. Doesn't work real well in Sudan. It doesn't work anywhere because it's not true. So let's put that where it is. That's a lie. These people, they were homeless. Sheepskin, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Prosperity doctrine says if you experience that, it's because you don't have enough faith or you got sin in your life. Well, who doesn't have sin in their life? And here's a list of people that God says, no, by faith they experienced that and walked through it. It was their faith demonstrated when they experienced that stuff. Go ahead, Bev.
You said who doesn't have sin in their life? Jesus.
Okay, thank you for that answer. I accept it. Yep, Jesus experienced this treatment. Verse 38, if we don't get any further this morning, this author, like filled with admiration for these people, exclaims this parenthetical statement, don't let it slip by. Men of whom, and that's general, that's men and women, that's the people he's been describing, men of whom the world was not worthy. What a testimony! God's assessment of these people, this world was not worthy of them. Let me read some of the comments that I've put down. Some I borrowed from people and some just came from my own heart. Men of whom the world was not worthy. By all outward appearances, the world's assessment is that these were insignificant and unimportant. In fact, they're in the way. Let's get rid of them. And God is saying, this world is not worthy of those. Insignificant, you say, unimportant. The author seems to say that they were of more real worth than the rest of humanity combined. That's included in that word. This world was not worthy of that one, and that one, and that one. They did not deserve the sufferings that this world gave them. Well, this world did not deserve them. Arthur W. Pink had this comment. I liked it. How little does the world realize how much it owes to those whom they hate so bitterly? Go one more time on that. How little does the world realize how much it owes to those whom they hate so bitterly? It's like God says, you know, there's this lineup of people of faith. This world is not worthy of them. Wow. What a testimony. And it seems to be God's assessment and testimony. Would you please turn back one chapter? With those verses that we just read through in mind, look what this writer told these Hebrew believers in Jesus. Chapter 10, verse 32. He tells them to build their confidence, to remind them they do belong to the living God. He says, verse 32, "But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you came to faith in Christ. You endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulation, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You showed sympathy to the prisoners. You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one." And he tells those people, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, because you have need for endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." He said that about them. And then he develops this whole chapter of faith of people that experience this kind of thing, and then he puts them together. Guys, you're of the faith ones. And the evidence of the faith ones is not riches and glory and all the world's junk. Evidence is God who carries you through what you've got to go through. And as you go through it, you do it in such a way that you're pleasing to Him. That is a person of faith. And that is one that he's saying, this world isn't worthy of such. Yeah, we get our eyes on those glamorous kings and queens from, it used to be just Hollywood, but now it's widespread. We get our sights focused on Forbes magazine list of the latest, greatest, newest billionaire. You know, we get our all of this stuff. And you know the bumper sticker? He who has the most toys at the end wins. Really? Wins what?
It's material, by the way.
It is material.
No, but I meant for the women.
She who has the most material in stock wins, right? Quilting material. See, God's view is different than our view. And that's where we started with this passage, looking at Rahab. God's view is different. God's view is very different. When we look at those nameless martyrs, people dying right now today because they claim Jesus as their Savior. Yeah, I've been alongside some of those that have been beaten and imprisoned, losing families and jobs in, well, back in the communist days in Europe. I've been with those people and with ones that lost a loved one because of Jesus. We've heard of martyrs around the world, and you look at those, and those are in this list too. Men and women of whom this world is not worthy. Let me put a pause on right now and just open up for some interaction. Some thoughts anybody wants to share or questions to ask about this? I think this passage is intended to encourage the one that loves God and is walking with God, to encourage them to get up in the morning and put the pants on and take the next step. Keep moving ahead no matter what circumstances you're under. Terry, do you have a thought there?
You brought to mind an incident of family that had the concept, the prosperity concept, that God wanted us all healthy and well. And but that's not contributing to your theme of the faith here. So.
Okay.
So, Dan, kind of keep the context of these chapters in Hebrews, and especially paying attention to the list of those in chapter 11. I'm back at chapter 10, verse 38. Thy righteous one shall live by faith. I tend to think that is not talking about the everyday stuff of life, but rather it is talking about life itself. Is life worth living despite what I'm facing into? And then you have that long list of what these people faced into. Nothing was there about the next meal particularly, or what chariot should I buy, or it's life itself. Is life worth sacrificing, laying down for the sake of my core belief that focuses on Jesus?
And it was Jesus who told his disciples and to us, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He also told them, don't be surprised if this world hates you, knowing it hated me first. And if you belong to him, you're part of him, you will be hated. And I would say that in some cases, they don't know why they hate you. Now, you and me here in soft, easygoing America, maybe we haven't experienced that of our Christianity, you know. But you know what? Most of the rest of the Christians around this planet do experience that. And it's not because they're being stupid. They're just loving Jesus. We've got enough time. We can hit these last verses. Chapter 11, verse 38. After that amazing thought, men of whom this world was not worthy. Go back to verse 13. All these, he's mentioned a few so far, but then the rest included, all these died in faith without receiving the promise. They were looking ahead. It says they were having seen them in a distance. They welcomed them from a distance. And having confessed that they were strangers and exiles here on this earth, that is opened up a bit more by saying, men of whom this world is not worthy. Back at 38, wandering in deserts, they were homeless. In the deserts and in the mountains and caves and holes of the ground, because they didn't have enough faith? No, not in your life. You see, faith has been made to become a formula. That this is what you want, and apply enough positive stuff toward it, that's faith, and you will get it if you have enough faith. I mean, muster it up. Build up this faith, when faith is quite the opposite. Faith says, God, yeah, take me through this day. And it may be being reduced to the next mouthful of food. You know, for some it certainly is that. Faith walks it on through. And that is the description of these people. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Verse 39, and all these, having gained approval or obtained a testimony, is the actual translation, through their faith, did not receive what is promised. Well, we said that in verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. That is because the promises aren't just for right now here on this planet. The promises aren't right now just to be touched and experienced and measured. The promises are eternal and they're huge. and they are beyond this life. They died in faith without receiving it. Now his teaching comes in. Verse 40, because we would ask the question, well, why? Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Something in the working and the wisdom of God that joins all of those who by faith looked ahead, joins those with the ones who experienced Christ in his time, and join those who now on this side of the cross and the resurrection, by faith they look back, that we may be put together in God's full family. And that aside from us, they wouldn't receive it. Peter says something similar. Turn to the right, just after the book of James. 1 Peter chapter 1, I was reminded of. The prophets were telling about the salvation God was going to bring through the Messiah and the suffering Messiah and so forth. Prophets of old. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Peter says, as to this salvation that they were talking about, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, well, they made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or what time. Man, they wanted to map it out. What person and when? The Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah, the Christ. And then the glories to follow. Verse 12 is the key. It was revealed to them, to those prophets, that they were not serving themselves. It's not going to happen in your lifetime. But you, in these things which now have been announced to you, through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. They were talking about, Peter says, something that was going to happen not in their time, but in your time. Well, Hebrews 11 sums it up in that same way. These had faith, yet they didn't receive the promise in this life, so that apart from us, they wouldn't have received it. But he joins all believers in the true and living God together at this point in time, of which these Hebrew-minded people didn't get it. They didn't understand. And we're going to struggle through that when we get into Acts 22 next hour. They didn't understand that the Gentiles, that's non-Jew people, would be included because of Christ. In fact, they hated that company of people. You're going to see that in Acts chapter 22. But that's not how God sees it. And so for these people in the Hebrew mind, with all of Judaism leading up to Christ, he unfolds it and opens it up and he says, everything, all these faith ones of the past, they're still going to receive what was promised. But they didn't receive it here in this lifetime. It's on ahead still. And in chapter 12, he's going to say the same thing for those readers and for us today. Because you know what? Good chance that like all of the rest of humanity to this point, we are going to die before we see the Lord Jesus come back again. That is dying in faith. But the Bible tells us there is going to come a point in time where Jesus is going to be coming back, and there will be people here on the planet, and they will see his return. Who knows? Maybe it could be in our generation, and it could include you and me, but we don't know. We sang the song earlier this morning, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. By faith we live, by faith we die, and we're in good hands. Hebrews chapter 11. Any other thoughts or questions you want to toss in here? It's an amazing teaching on faith. It is so different than a lot of the faith teaching that's out there today. Joe, go ahead.
How excited the ancient followers of Jehovah must have been when Jesus came to visit them before, after he died, and he came to visit them. How amazing. Some of the Messiah. This is him.
Good thought. Good thought.
you. Go ahead.
I just keep reflecting on this documentary I saw about Jericho. And all of the walls collapsed upon themselves except for one section. And that's where their house was. Yeah. And all the walls showed complete destruction except for
one
section of wall.
True. Thank you, Ken. All of Jericho collapsed upon itself except
for one section of wall. Most likely there had been a red cord hanging from there. Yep. Cool. One other thought, Joe, you caused it to come to my mind. I think it's appropriate to bring it in here. These people obviously had been through a lot already, and he addresses that in chapter 10. Addressed it in chapter 6 a little bit also. And he's trying to encourage them to walk on ahead. Chapter 13, verse 7, we read it a little bit earlier. Imitate the faith of those that have taught you the word of God and so forth. These people, some of them, may have seen the Lord Jesus before he died. The timing could have worked. Could have witnessed his death. Could have been in one of those crowds where he appeared to over 500 people at once, according to what Paul said. But a whole lot, in fact, I would say everybody after this generation, didn't have that to grab onto. That's kind of extra evidence for those people then. And for everybody else, it's by faith, because I wasn't there. I didn't see it happen. But all evidence says that happened. All evidence. It happened. And so I accept that. I walk in that and I say, thank you, God, for telling us the truth and for doing what you did. Anyway, thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, God, that it can open up to us. And I pray that, Lord, this wouldn't be just inspirational at the moment for our intellect, but, Lord, it would truly cause us to walk that walk with Jesus in what we do in real life. Thank you, Lord God, that we can be faith ones. In fact, if we know you, we are faith ones. We, Lord, appreciate that you took the time for us. Lord, you cared about Rahab, this harlot. You included Rahab in that lineage of the Messiah. Thank you that you included Dan Robinson and all his silliness and sinfulness. Father, you are making children of faith currently. And you are changing us into the image of Christ. Oh, Lord, help us, Lord, to walk on by faith, loving you and serving you, serving one another. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.